Title of my lesson this evening is What is a Christian? And the reason that I'm, or the perspective that I want to look at this evening, is what is a Christian from God's perspective? What is a Christian from the world's perspective? And then me right in the middle, what is it from my perspective? What exactly is it that we're trying to do? What exactly is it that we are trying to become and trying to be? The word Christian is used in the book of Acts, and we're told that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Well, if you carefully read the context of that passage, they're being called Christians because these are truly devoted people to Christ. Christ is their Lord. They are his followers. They did such an exemplary job of reflecting that the name Christian was given to them. So I want to begin with what the scriptures say a Christian is. First of all, it is an unwavering conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In the previous verse, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. The conviction that Jesus is the Christ permeates the scriptures. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, and what exactly does that mean? It means that he is the anointed one of God. God himself describes or explains what that means as we read the beginning chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially John, that this man existed before he became a man. He was with God. He was God. All things were made through him. Jesus is that man. And as the Son of God, he knows everything. He gives us all truth. And more importantly, on the judgment day, it will be he who will judge us. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The words I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so as we ponder that and we think about that, a Christian is not someone who cares at all what this world might define a Christian to be, nor does he care at all what words or titles or name-calling the world might give to the person who actually does everything Jesus says. Because those people today are called legalists, they're called narrow-minded, they're called bigots, they are called various names of persecution, of course, with the hope that we will compromise, with the hope that we'll shut up, with the hope that we will no longer hold these, for them, uncomfortable convictions. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" And that's an interesting question. It's a question that we might ask a lot of people today who tell us that they're Christians. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you say that Jesus is your Lord, but whenever it's inconvenient, whenever it's something that you yourself don't believe, whenever it's something that doesn't make sense to you, instead of accepting Jesus as Lord and believing and acting on what he said, we're going to change what he said to fit today's world. We see a lot of people like that who call themselves Christians, and I want to make a proclamation right now. Those people are not Christians. The world has its own standard of what a Christian is. Brethren, we'll never meet that standard. We can't. Because the world has lowered the standards of the Lord to fit what they want. And so they've recreated and redefined and reinvented Jesus to be what they want him to be instead of what God made him to be. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you or lead you into all truth. Several other verses along this line that I have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now. When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will teach you all things. And he'll bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. This concept that Jesus Christ is Lord, but his apostles are just men. That Jesus' words have great authority, but his apostles' words are open to our interpretation. And they are open to our agreement or disagreement. But we need to trust his promise. If we're really Christians, and Jesus is really our Lord, we sift his words. We sift them carefully. We make sure we believe what he says. We do what he tells us to do. We trust him. We submit to him. We believe what he says is wrong is wrong. What he says is right is right. What he says about his apostles is the truth. That's a Christian. In Matthew 24, verse 36, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, every written word is as accurate and perfect today as it was when it was first revealed. Jesus promised that. Heaven and earth will pass away. He's telling us the truth. This world is not eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words. My words will never pass away. Whatever I have said, either directly or through my apostles, and really it's kind of an interesting conundrum because people seem to think that the words of Jesus have more authority than the words of the apostles, and yet we don't have a single word Jesus said that wasn't given to us by the apostles or by a prophet. So when Matthew records the words of Jesus, we are accepting the words of an apostle that Jesus said these things. Just like we're accepting the words of Paul when Paul said, this is a commandment from the Lord. Well, how do I know it's a commandment from the Lord? Because of that third point, we trust Jesus' promise that the Holy Spirit will perfectly lead his apostles and prophets, bring to their remembrance, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything I said, and teach you all things, Acts through Revelation. And so the Christian believes that every scripture is inspired of God. The Christian believes that there is nothing in the scriptures that is unbelievable, or that is human wisdom, or that is only for that generation or for that group of people. Now, if these are not core convictions, if you have to struggle to muster the confidence to say these things, I believe unwaveringly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that every word he said is absolute truth. I believe in his absolute authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Every word trusted. The Holy Spirit perfectly gave us the scriptures. Every written word is as accurate and perfect today as it's ever been. If these aren't core convictions, if we can't say them without blushing or without being a little bit embarrassed, the Lord's going to be ashamed of us. Remember what he said? He that is ashamed of me in this wicked and corrupt generation. Of course, we apply that to his generation, but it's still applicable today. He was ashamed of me in this wicked and corrupt generation. The Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in glory. So, if we want the Lord to be proud of us, we need to be proud of him. If we want the Lord to look upon us with favor, we need to look upon him with favor. And we need to realize and understand that faith This kind of a faith, faith in these things, is what makes a man righteous. We noted this morning in our Bible class that Abraham was accounted righteous not because of his deeds, but because of his faith that brought the deeds. And the same thing is true today. It takes faith for us to accept these basic points. And you know, for me, I look at people who call themselves Christians and who don't believe these things, and I'm astounded. It's just shocking to me. How could anyone call themselves a Christian and not believe that Jesus is the Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, absolute sovereign? Our lives are in his hands. Our judgment, our eternal destiny will be determined by him. And yet, we don't have enough respect to say, I believe every word he says. And we'll never suffer. Remember Peter saying, let no one suffer as a murderer or an evildoer, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in this matter. Now, in that day and age, it was idolatry that brought the persecution. Today, it's worldliness. And I guess maybe even more than worldliness, just almost identical to the first century. The people who were so angry with the Christians were the Jews. The Gentiles didn't really care. I mean, once in a while when Paul would get in the way of their silversmith trade, but they just kind of dismissed Christians as fanatics. And it really wasn't an issue until down the road they started to realize that there was a political problem with Christians. It was devised by them, but they thought, if Christ is king and Caesar is king, we've got to get these Christians to submit. But in our world today, politics is starting to enter in as the political world starts to take stands on moral issues. And so we, whether we're a Democrat or Republican is immaterial, we take stands on issues. And so if this political party has taken a stand opposite to Christ, we're not opposed to them. We're opposed to their policy. We're not a threat to them at all. But they can't expect us to just say, I believe abortion is okay, and I think capital punishment is wrong, and I believe that, and just on and on it can go. No, the Christian is aligned to Christ, not to politics. The Christian is aligned to the Scriptures, not to what the denominations are teaching and trying to either fit in with them or oppose them. They're a non-issue. The issue is the Scriptures. The issue is the truth. We're not trying to create issues in politics. We're not trying to create issues in denominations. We're just teaching the truth. And they take affront to that. When science, politics, or current cultural norms, by cultural norms I mean the woman's movement that has brought equality to women. And again, 99% of that I have no problem with whatsoever, but when they want to take the role of leadership in the family, they want to take the role of leadership in the church, they want to take the role of leadership when the Lord said they don't have that leadership, and again, the Lord said that, not directly, but through the Apostle Paul. And now suddenly, Paul's teaching on the role of women in the church becomes, quote, fighting words. When science, evolution and the Scriptures clash. And some Christians want to remove that rough edge by compromising on what the Scriptures actually say. But you know, this isn't new. When Daniel was brought into Babylon, the king wanted these Jewish young men to be healthy and strong. So he wanted them to eat all of the food that he ate. He thought it was an honor. You guys are going to eat what I'm eating. But Daniel, he couldn't do that. Because long ago in the book of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, and then again in the book of Exodus, food distinctions were created. Certain animals that couldn't be eaten. Certain insects that couldn't be eaten. And Daniel couldn't ascertain. So he asked the ruler who was giving them the food if he could be exempt from that. And praise God that at that time, he allowed him to do so. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't want a conflict. But when Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear this music, you're going to bow down and worship my idol, they weren't disobeying the king. They were obeying God. The king asked them to do something they could not do. It wasn't a question of lack of respect for his authority. It was a question of an absolute respect for God. And you see, this is the problem we face as Christians, because when the civil government creates a law that is different from what's in the scriptures, we don't oppose the law. But like Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. Now, this doesn't happen often, but when it happens, genuine servants of God, they never compromise. That's what a Christian is. He doesn't compromise. You can't compromise truth. If we compromise truth, we're saying we don't really believe it's truth. And whether that makes me a threat to the culture, whether that makes me an enemy of this political party or this political party, I really don't care. I want to be a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God because everything God said, he believed, and everything God told him to do, he did. And that's exactly what Jesus expects of us. And so that's the peril, I think, that is arising today, that we haven't faced as strongly as it's just getting stronger and stronger and stronger. I read an article this afternoon that said that attacks on churches have doubled in the last year. And I thought, oh my, that's terrible. What does that mean? Well, there were 380 last year and there's 760 this year. Going, well, it's still not really a big problem, even though it's doubled. But then you start thinking, well, these attacks on churches are coming into the building and shooting people or burning down the building. There's great peril because people see us as enemies of the state or enemies of knowledge or enemies of tolerance or enemies of, and we could just keep going. We're not. We're just people of convictions. We didn't change. I haven't changed. This hasn't changed. Culture changed. And so what do we have today? We have a lot of what I call in-name-only Christians who are making all these compromises. Every time I go to King Super on Smoky Hill when I'm coming home, here at this Methodist church, there's this huge rainbow. The rainbow used to be a wonderful symbol of God's faithfulness. Not today. Today the rainbow is a symbol of homosexual rights, of homosexual tolerance. Used to be just homosexualities. Now it's gays and trans, and it just keeps going. What is it? G? I can't even remember all the letters. It just gets further and further and further. Well, the Methodists have compromised. So have the Presbyterians, so have the Episcopalians. The Catholics are just tottering on it right now. Now, they were always in name only Christians. But now they're a threat. They're a threat to our existence in this culture. Because the compromising that they have made have convinced the world that this is a true Christian. A true Christian is tolerant. A true Christian has love. A true Christian will bend these harsh realities of the scriptures in order to fit in with the culture. And you know they're right, because 99% of the people who call themselves Christians today, that's what they do. And so this world sees Christians, but they're not Christians. That's why the title of my lesson, what is a real Christian? Will the real Christians stand up? In name only Christians make up the vast majority of what people see as Christians today. Well, are we wrong? We're in the minority, and everybody's angry about it. Maybe we should Well, let's go back to our previous slide. There are core convictions we can't modify. When we stand, and that should have stand against these things, it's not because we're Christians. It's because in their eyes we're fanatics, narrow-minded, bigots, harsh terms created to create animosity. But you know, that's how the Methodists see us now, that's how the Episcopalians see us, and pretty soon that's how the Catholics are going to see us, and pretty soon that's how the Mormons are going to see us. And pretty soon the name Christian is really going to be ripped from us and given to them. And that's all right, because that's what Peter said. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. You're not Christians. These people are the Christians. These kind, gentle, loving, merciful, compassionate, compromising people. They're the Christians. You're not the Christians. You people are just fanatics. Narrow-minded, unloving. And we're just shaking our heads thinking, how in the world did we get here? How in the world did the world get here? Well, it's gotten here before. I'm going to throw all these up here and we'll just kind of talk about them real quickly. Baby steps toward doubt. I remember in high school, you know, I wasn't even a Christian then, and I used to smirk and smirk at that biology teacher who was teaching us about evolution, and it's just the dumbest thing that I've ever heard of, that we could have evolved, that there could be a leap from a frog to a monkey to a human, and you just shake your head and think, how in the world could that happen? Anyway, science denies scripture because it creates evolution. Well, God revealed he created the earth in 6 days. I believe what God said. I don't believe evolution. Now, that's not because I impugn the people who hold evolution. They have every right to believe that. I'm not against them. I'm just going to hold to the truth. It's not that I sit down at night and try to figure out, who am I going to oppose today? Who am I going to cause trouble to today? Who are we going to preach against today? I don't do that. God said, in 6 days, I created the heavens and the earth, and I rested on the seventh. Evolution says, no, he didn't. I'm not opposing them. I'm just staying with the truth. Now, you may be saying in your mind, and it's really true, I'm trying to create a very tiny distinction between what they say we're doing and what we're really doing. Because what they're saying we're doing is we're opposing them, we hate them, we are narrow-minded, we don't have a breadth of mind to be able to let other people talk about what they think. And none of that is true. We're just Christians. We believe what God said. And when somebody says, look, if you can't at least acknowledge that we have just as much of a right to think what we think as you do, well, I can't agree with that. Not as a Christian. Jesus confirmed the account. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. I'm a Christian. I believe what Jesus said. If you deny what Jesus said, no, it was ages. And we were apes long before we were human. And before we were apes, we just go back and back and back and back and back. And that's not what God said he did. God said, on this day, I created all the animals. On the day previously, I created all the fish and all the birds. And before that, all the vegetation. And before that, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Actually, I got those backward. He made the vegetation first, then he made the sun, the moon, and the stars. But a vast segment of what I call, again, in name only Christians, have accepted evolution. And they now deny the scriptures. I don't hate them. I'm not trying to cause them trouble. They changed. We're not going to change. Suffering, as a Christian, begins at that moment. Not because that's what we want. We're suffering as a Christian. You remember the passage? If anyone suffers as a Christian, well, how do you suffer as a Christian? Well, it's not because you're a meddler in other men's matters. It's not because you're an evildoer. It's not because you're a murderer. It's not because you're militant and you're out there trying to cause trouble and make people angry with you. No, it's because you're a Christian. A Christian has convictions. A Christian can't compromise those convictions, even though everybody else says, you're a hater. You don't have any tolerance. You can't accept alternate lifestyles to yours. Those are your own words put on me. None of that's true. I just believe what God said. God said, as Jesus said here, he made the male and female. Yeah, but today we don't know what a male and a female is, and we have the binary, and we have the no names, and we got to be tolerant. No, we don't. Those people are in rebellion against God. God made them male and female. If they don't like being a male, or they don't like being a female, God made them male and female. If they want to change it, it's because they've refused to accept what God did. So, there are people today who want the name Christian. They want to call Jesus their Lord. They want the comfort of a hope of eternal life, but they don't want to pay for it. I think that's why the Catholic Church is such a popular religion. You can have all of the benefits any of the sacrifices. This is what I see as the biggest problem today. And really, part of the reason I'm preaching a lesson tonight, because I want us to all sit down and think a little bit more about where we're at. We want the name Christian. We want Jesus to be our Lord. We want the hope of eternal life. Do we want to keep our status in the world? Are we going to make a few compromises here and there? Are we going to keep our mouth shut when certain conversations are going on? So the real question, I think, is answered by a question. Is Jesus our Lord? Here's Jesus' question. Why do you call me Lord? And don't do what I say. Does that make any sense at all? That Jesus is Lord? But when it's inconvenient, I'm not going to do what he says. He'll understand. That's what grace is all about. He'll understand. He's a tolerant person. He's a loving person. No, he's a Lord. And he expects to be obeyed. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Satan tried to convince Adam and Eve that God wouldn't do what he said. You will not surely die, he said. So they compromised. Well, I wouldn't even call it a compromise. They disobeyed. They flagrantly violated the authority of God. And you know what God said the penalty for that is? Eternal destruction in the pits of hell. It is eternal separation. This is not a game. This is not an exercise in semantics of, well, you say this, but we say this, and no, it has nothing to do. It has everything to do with authority. Respecting the authority of your Creator and your Savior. Respecting the authority of the Scriptures. Why do you call me Lord? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to call Jesus Lord and do whatever we want. It's anarchy. For politics, for getting along, it's not worth it. If we call him Lord, we submit to everything. That's not intolerance, brethren, it's conviction. It's not intolerance. It's not a lack of love. It is a love. There's a proverb that says, better is an open rebuke than love that is carefully concealed. They think love is ignoring the consequences of an action and just letting people leave, let them just live and let live. Yeah, but on the judgment day, they're going to point a finger at me and say, why? You knew this. Why didn't you tell me? Well, you told me not to tell you. And for me to get along with you, you said you didn't want to hear it. Oh, but I wish you'd have. Well, yeah, that's the situation. So we don't get to choose what we believe. We don't get to choose what commands we like or what commands we trust or what commands will fit us in with our peers, will fit us in with our political friends, with our scientific friends, with our religious friends, with our, we don't choose. Those who pick and choose are in name only servants of Jesus. And Jesus sees right through it. Faith is the conviction that Jesus is the Christ. So, if we call him Lord, we must. We must do what he says. You know, it's, why do I even have to preach this? Isn't this ABC? Isn't this 1 and 1 is 2? The very essence of the first principles of authority? If Jesus is Lord, we do what he said. And here we are preaching a whole lesson on it because so few people are doing it today that it sounds odd. It sounds like there's something wrong with us to have this view. So is Jesus truly your Lord? Or is it just a word you use when it's convenient? And then you set it aside whenever it is not convenient. When we read the rest of the passage, let's look at this whole passage in context. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Now, it's a beautiful illustration, but what's the point? The point is Jesus is Lord, and if we build our house doing everything he says, we've got a foundation. Verse 49, he who heard and did nothing. Jesus said, he that believes is baptized will be saved. How many people hear that and do nothing? Like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Jesus loves us and he wants us to understand something. You can't flaunt his authority or the authority of God without consequences. Now, it's interesting because the other passage we like to use a lot has the same context. So let's read it and then we'll finish up our lesson. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Pretty interesting. Many who call Jesus Lord, Jesus says, I don't even know you. You're not my servants. But then look at the next verse. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, I don't know if you see the application here, but the application here is very clear. Everything I say to you is the will of my Father. Everything that the apostles and prophets have written is the will of the Father. If we call Jesus Lord, we're going to do the will of the Father, starting in Matthew 1:1 and going to Revelation chapter 20 and ever 22 and everything in between, because we want to do the will of the Father in heaven, and that is his will. You know, the word testament can also be translated will. The new will, the old will. The will of God in the Old Testament, the will of God in the New Testament. The covenant with God in which we do what he says and he blesses us in the Old Testament, and the covenant in which he says, you do what I say and I will bless you in the New Testament. So when Jesus says, he who hears these sayings of mine, what he's really saying is, you're doing the will of my Father in heaven when you do what I say and when you do what my apostles say. Now, once again, let's look at the whole verse in context. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall. A life built on the submission to Jesus Christ, to believing everything he said and doing everything he said, to having total conviction that this is reality and everything else in the world is an illusion. This will remain forever. Everything in this world will come to an end. If we take this and we set it aside in order to fit in with the world and to accept their definition of a Christian, Jesus said, when you stand before me in judgment, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. So the in-name Christian only is built on sand, and the true, genuine Christian is built on the rock. I hope these thoughts resonate with you. I hope that everyone here is in total agreement. I don't think I've said anything that's outlandish. I don't think I've said anything that's not in the scriptures. I don't think I've said anything that God wouldn't agree with, or maybe I should rephrase that. I don't think God has said anything that I've told you this evening that you shouldn't agree with. So as we prepare to leave here this evening, we need to do an evaluation, because these convictions are eroding away. A lot of people that we used to know who were with us are not with us anymore. They're not against us yet, but they're not with us. When the persecutions turn to a level where there are serious consequences, then they'll turn away from us. Then they will turn against us. Even some of our former brethren are going to separate and say, we're not like them. Well, I'm like them, and I hope you're like them. Brethren, as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, we have an opportunity to reflect on our lives. Jesus truly did give his life for us. What are we giving him? Are we going to carry our cross? Are we going to take a stand? You know, people today who think that Jesus was so tolerant have to explain to me, why did they crucify him then? If he was as tolerant as the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, everybody is today, if he was that tolerant, why would they put him to death? I gave my life for you, because what you did required my life. And if you want your life to remain, then you have to give up your own feelings and your own thoughts and follow what I say. As we sing this song, brethren, if there's anyone who's been touched by this lesson, maybe you don't need to come forward. Maybe you just need to reevaluate what direction you're in, because this is so seductive and so easy to fall into. And sadly, we won't see it until you're gone. So I'd rather talk about it now, just in case there's somebody here who's tottering a little bit, and give you a reality check. If you want to be a Christian, then Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He was with God. He is at the right hand of God. And we better do what he said. And we better believe what he said. If we can help you in any way, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing?